It is impossible for me to overstate what an honor it is to introduce Dr. Sarah Spring, a true expert on friendship. Many people have argued that she is the most accomplished professor at Criswell College. We are all incredibly...
It's Dr. Moore today.
I don't have an intro for Dr. Moore.
Just rough. Always rough.
Just off the cuff? Okay. Terry Moore is our speaker today. We all know that true friendship is built day upon day, week upon week, and year upon year upon year upon year upon year upon year upon year. And she has put in those years, so many years. Webster's Dictionary defines friend in a number of ways. Cooked in a hot oil or butter, damaged or destroyed by an electrical surge or malfunction, intoxicated or high, or to be mentally exhausted. And while Dr. Moore has come to embody so many of those qualities, I believe her friendship goes beyond that. Dr. Moore is a true friend to students because she strives for the well-being of everyone she comes in contact with. Her blend of intellect and compassion are an inspiration for us all. Please join me in welcoming Dr. T-Dog, Dr. Terry Moore.
That was surprising. So that was the music from Friends. So that was fun. And interesting that I actually... I want to talk to you about sitcoms. Not the whole time, but I do want to talk about sitcoms. I want to talk about sitcoms about Friends. And I don't know that Friends is like the best one. I got some boos from you guys. I know that y'all love Friends because I want you to know that I was the generation that watched Friends live in my dorm room on Thursday night TV. So like we had to like show up when it came on because there was no other way to watch it unless you recorded it on this thing called a VCR where you had to put the tape in and record it. So I'm of that generation, but let's talk about some other shows that I think are like great examples of friendship. The Big Bang Theory, right? That's actually a really good show about friendship and about male friendships. And they have a lot of fun. Like if you watch it, they're always like having fun playing games, coordinating their costumes for events that they go to. But I watched an episode the other night where Sheldon received like an award and he was talking about the people he needed to thank. This was like a rare moment for Sheldon when he wasn't just focused on himself, he was focused on other people. But he was thanking his friends and he said that they had become like family to him and because they had supported him through so much. I love also their shows that you think they're about work, like The Office and Parks and Rec, but they're about friends too. And so if you ever want to get me like off topic in class, you might talk about Parks and Rec. Like ask me what I feel about Leslie Knope and her friendship with Ann Perkins and her friendship with Ron Swanson. Because those are my favorite friendships. And so the question then becomes why do we love those shows so much? Like why do we connect with those shows? And I think it's because those relationships, those friendship relationships, we recognize them as core relationships for humanity. And actually that trope, you know what a trope is, like that theme of friends that become family is really meaningful to us. And it's really meaningful to us throughout our lives. And so you're searching and longing for deep friendships, I think for time you kind of realize you're an independent person, right? From the time you're 4 years old and throughout your life, even like when you're 80. So I was telling some of you guys the other day that one of the problems that my sister and I have is our mom, who's 80, 81, is she needs a curfew. She's her and her friends, like, they keep going out and staying out too late, and they have like a birthday club, and they play bunco. And so we've given them a name. We call them Widows Gone Wild. And it's, y'all, it's hard. Like, it's really problematic. And so if you will give me 10 minutes, I want to talk about Paul and his friends. And we're going to do this in a kind of an unconventional way. We're not going to talk about a specific passage. Shocker. I know, I usually am talking about a specific passage. We're going to talk about take a wide look at Paul. And I want you to do something else with me that we do if you have me in New Testament Survey. I want you to take Paul kind of off a pedestal and not think about Saint Paul, the apostle, and think a little bit about Paul like the real person who has real feelings and emotions and hopes and dreams. And I want to tell you four things that I've discovered as I've thought about Paul's life and read his letters and looked at his theology and kind of thought about over the past couple of weeks, then thought about him and his friends. So the first thing that I've noticed and observed is that Paul has a really wide and diverse group of friends. I looked at, I did something really nerdy, was the first thing I did, imagine that. And I found every time in the New Testament that his friends were named. And that's easy to do. And I found about 100 names of people that we could reasonably call his friends. And there were men and women. Some of the friends were married, some of them were single. It's a little bit difficult to tell sometimes when he's just listing people or mentioning them, but they were single and married. They were ethnically diverse. He had friends from Africa, he had friends from Judea, he had friends from Asia Minor, he had friends from Rome, just all over the place. And they were socially and economically diverse. He had wealthy friends who owned big homes. He had friends who ran cities. But he also had friends who were slaves and friends kind of all in between there. So a very diverse group of friends. But they were all unified. They had kind of a unified commitment to certain convictions. That being what we all know is the gospel. So that's my number one point, really quick. A large group of diverse people gathered around unified convictions. Second point, Paul is intentional about both forming friendships and relationships and maintaining friendships and relationships. His letter writing is kind of the evidence for this. We think of his letters, and we talk about the purposes of his letters, and there's a lot of purposes, right? We talk about, you know, he's an apostle, and so he's an authority, and he's communicating theological themes, but he's also maintaining relationships with people that he's not around every day anymore. And so he's going, you guys mean a lot to me, and I really want to know what's going on with you, and I want to tell you what's going on with me. He also doesn't just stick with one, like, original crew, so to speak. So he starts out with a pretty good group of friends in Antioch. You guys are Criswell scholars, so you kind of can remember his kind of life journey. He could just say, I've got a group of friends, I'm going to go on mission, I don't really need anybody new, but you don't see that. You see, he picks up Timothy on the second missionary journey. He makes really good friends in Aquila and Priscilla at the end of his second missionary journey. And then one really interesting thing I found when I was doing this is you get to the end of his life in 2 Timothy, and he's listing kind of his usuals. Of course, he's writing the letter to Timothy. He's talking about Luke. You guys recognize that name. There's some other names that we've seen along the way. And then all of a sudden, there's these new names. He mentions a woman named Claudia. He mentions a man named Linus. And you're like, here he is at the end of his life, and he's creating new relationships. So he doesn't stay stagnant. Point number three, and this is, I think, one that we should think about. Paul's friendships are not surface level. His friendships are characterized by really deep love and care for one another. And they're, at the core, really deep and meaningful relationships. He's very communicative in that, too. So I was really convicted by this. Like, he tells his friends how he feels about them. If I were Paul's friend, I wouldn't have any question about whether he loved me or whether he thought about me or what he felt about me. Most famously, if I asked you this question, you'd probably go, okay, that's Philippians, right? But it's also 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And here's where you get like the Terry Moore paraphrase of scripture. So watch out. So Paul will say things like, every time I think about you, I'm praying for you. And I really am thinking about you all the time, so I'm praying for you all the time. And he'll say other things to the Philippians like, you're my joy and my crown. That's Bible speak for, I'm so proud of you. And I tell people all the time how proud of you I am. He'll say, I really wish I could see your face. That's Terry speak for when the Bible says, I'm longing to see you. He calls Timothy and Onesimus my sons. So he's introducing family language for his friends. He calls people, you're my beloved friend. He'll say, tell Gaius, my beloved friend, that I say hi. You also see pictures in his letters of them taking care of one another, so they know each other. When Paul's in prison, I don't know if you knew this about Roman prisons, but they put you in prison and then they don't feed you or clothe you or take care of you in any way. So you're in prison, but your friends are supposed to do that. And so his friends do that. When he's in prison in Caesarea, his friends are taking care of him and feeding him. When he arrives in Rome in chains, he doesn't even get all the way into the city, and his friends are waiting for him to take care of him. In 2 Timothy, you know, he's near death, and he writes in 2 Timothy 2, I think 5. He tells Timothy, he says, listen, everybody from Asia has deserted me. He says, but there's one guy, Onesiphorus, and that may be Onesimus, but we're not sure if it's the same person. He says, he came to Rome and he couldn't find me, but he searched for me diligently until he found me so he could take care of me. It's like, you know, if this were modern day, Onesiphorus would like have a picture of Paul running around the city going, have you seen this guy? Have you seen this guy? I've got to take care of him. And so we see these relationships with Paul. So number one, I told you I had 4 points. Number one, he's got a wide, diverse group of friends. He's intent on maintaining friendships. And these are deep relationships, not on the surface level. You could probably guess that number four means that they're going to have conflicts. I mean, that's natural. If you're not on the surface with a wide, diverse group of friends, you're naturally going to have conflicts. And if I were to ask you the question, okay, which books would I be talking about with this? That would be 1st and 2nd Corinthians. That would be Galatians. You would be thinking Peter and Barnabas not eating with the Gentiles, those sorts of things. And what you see in those instances is Paul is not afraid to meet those head on. And he's governed by several things. He's governed by the mission and making sure that the mission stays in place even when the people he's in conflict with are his really good buddies. If it's Peter, if it's Barnabas, he's like, doesn't matter. We've got to take care of this. He's also governed by the importance of the relationship. So in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he's relentless. If you've had me, you know that I tell you really quickly, I probably would have given up. And Paul does not give up on the Corinthians. He sends letters. He goes himself. He sends Titus. Even though he's been disrespected, even though the conflict is heavy, he keeps going. You're sitting here, like I'm looking at all of you, and you're surrounded by friends. You're probably wondering, you're like, okay, I can see how the talk about relationship with God was really important. We all know that's important. And I can see that the talk about dating and singleness, everybody wants advice on those topics. If you're 20-something, you want to know the theological importance of dating somebody or what the fullness of life being single would look like. But you may kind of be wondering, like, why do I need to talk about friends? Like, I'm surrounded by friends. I know that friends are important. Why do we need this week? Why do I need this lesson on Paul and friendship? I got this. And I want to give you kind of a warning. You're here and you're about to graduate college within, I don't know, some of you a year, some of you 2 years. And your life is going to drastically change in a lot of ways. And one way it's going to change is in how you make friends and how you maintain friends. From about the time you're 5 until you graduate from college, you have this group of people in front of you. You're all the same age, and you all have the same experiences, and you're usually around each other like a ton. So you guys sitting here, like you go to classes together, you live in the same dorm together, and sometimes you have other clubs where it's like, oh, we all like chess, and so we can make friends that way. And the pool of friends that is in front of you is magical, where you can just find each other so easily. And what happens when you graduate college and you move into your 20s is that changes overnight. You graduate from college and everybody like goes their separate ways, and then all of a sudden you're in a completely different situation where you go to work. Even if you're in ministry, you go to work and you're with people who are 20 years older than you or 10 years younger than you all the time, and all the friends that you had are all over the country. And that change is jarring. And you may find yourself like 25 or 26 going, oh my goodness, what was really easy was making friends and maintaining friends for 20 years is now really very difficult. And you have to develop kind of a plan of how do I be intentional maintaining and developing deep and lasting friendships. That's why everybody loves the show Friends. You look at Friends and you look at that show and you think, well, everybody has that, right? Everybody gets in their 20s and 30s and they have this group of friends that are like family. But why that show is so attractive is because there's so many people that graduate from college and they're completely lonely. We had somebody show up at our church last Sunday. He said, I don't believe in any of this. I'm an atheist. I said, I'm so lonely that I don't have anybody. And so that's why we wanted to talk about friendship today, both so that you can think about developing and maintaining healthy friendships and how to do that after you graduate from college. I don't know how much time I have. Do I have time for a 5-minute story? Okay. 5-minute story. I was in that position when I was about 25 years old. I had graduated from college and moved to Texas with a friend of mine from Mississippi. And then she left me. She went back to Mississippi. I also got married. But she still left me. And Darren and I were living in the Metroplex. We had moved to the Metroplex right where we live now, close to where we live now in Arlington. And one by one, all of our kind of group of like college camp friends either finished graduate school or they got a job and kind of moved away. And our last friend, we went to dinner with them and they were like, we're moving to East Texas. And we cried all the way home. Well, I cried and Darren stared into the distance because he's, you know, strong or whatever. And we realized we've got to now figure out friends. And we were going to a church, and we were in a Sunday school group that a lot of the people were older than us. We weren't really connecting with each other. And so we were like, okay, we need to kind of figure out what to do. And there were these three couples that kind of the next few months joined our Sunday school class. And Darren and I were kind of introverted. He's more introverted than I am. But I was like, I think we need to try to get together with these people. And I felt really vulnerable and like I didn't really want to. You know, I don't want to put myself out there. What if they don't like me? What if I say something dumb? And I know you're like, how is this Dr. Moore? She's so confident and amazing. Why would she ever think that? But we, back then you didn't text people. We emailed them and we said, this is how long ago this was. We emailed them and said, hey, do you guys want to go to Fort Worth and go out to eat and go to this little comedy club? And they said yes. And that was 20 years ago. And if you look on my phone right now, there's a text stream called The Originals. And I thought if I had been more prepared, I'd bring a picture. That was 20 years ago, and The Originals are still friends. And since then, there have been 6 children born and 4 children adopted. And those are the happy times. One got married. Our kids call each other Frezens. You know what that is? Friends that are cousins. But there's also been sisters and parents have died and call you from the hospital. And dogs have died. Help me get my dog to the vet. Disasters have happened. Phone calls where we go, we are not okay. Can you guys come help us? And so this tagline of friends who are family, it's not just like a tagline that makes a good TV show. And it's not just something that we long for because we want somebody to hang out with. We long for it because the Spirit created us to be in those relationships when he formed us to be in Christ and to be united to one another. And that's why friendships are crucial. That's why we need to be intentional in forming and maintaining those relationships, and relationships that are deep and meaningful, not just on the surface. Let me pray for us really quick. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the friends that we have. We are thankful for the friends that you're going to bring into our lives. Help us to create and maintain healthy friendships that are like family. That's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Let's thank Dr. Moore.
Okay. Yeah, you're good. I got the time. Okay, so as a reminder, I have the Discord open. We'll see how we're doing on time. We may try to circle back. This is the last of the series, and anything that we haven't gotten to, maybe we'll circle back as well. But I did want to start off with talking about friendships and kind of where you landed to there, which is, you know, a powerful story. And honestly, because I went to your birthday party, like I've met some of the originals, and it's like really interesting that dynamic just because of, you know, year upon year upon year upon year upon year upon year. And but there is a strength to that as well. Like, I think there is a different dynamic between college friends. I mean, some people maintain college friendships, but like friends when you are in college versus friends when you do have that run of time and you've like been through those kind of things together as well. I was wondering with Dr. Keyser and Dr. Spring, thoughts about like friendships after college specifically as well, like anything you would add or echo or anything like that.
You didn't get to talk last time.
Terry, can I disagree with you or disagree with Shelton?
Did you say Shelton?
Is that his name? Sheldon. Sorry, I've never watched. What's the show?
He's so cerebral. He would give him time.
Isn't there a show, The Younger Shelton? Sheldon. I'm really sorry, guys. All right. Whatever this guy's name is.
I'm missing Worsler already.
I think that friendship is a more intimate category than family. And part of the reason I think that is because Proverbs 18 says there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And Jesus says, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. And I know that there's familial language also in Scripture. But there's a sense in which friendship requires a kind of commitment that family doesn't from us. And so I would like to, in my head, I would sort of like to advocate for friendship as a more intimate, more meaningful category than family. So like I've told someone, you're not my brother, you're my friend. And that's more meaningful to me. How would you respond?
Yeah, I am now. And I think if you watch The Big Bang Theory, which obviously you don't, and you should. Like, if you think about those of you, anybody watch it? Who, raise your hand if you watch it. So Sheldon is a really smart guy, and he has a lot of issues and special needs that his friends accommodate and deal with on a daily basis. That his family is not even part of the show, The Big Bang Theory. They are in Young Sheldon, that show. But yeah, so I think his friends are actually, and the award that he's getting in The Big Bang Theory, his friends have had much more to do with him getting that award than his family have. So I think Sheldon might agree with you on that point.
I think you can also see this in the New Testament, though. This is something that like early Christians really struggle with because their family, oftentimes, they may not be believers. And so, you know, Jesus says a lot of things that we gloss over at times, but this thing about who are my mother and who is my brother or my father, it's the ones who obey the Lord, those kind of things. And so I think there is this Christian tradition, too, of like elevating friendship in this way.
See, and I have the opposite experience because my sister is my best friend. And so I think because I had that relationship, I mean, and because we were a military family, so in every new location, she was there and I had that built-in buddy. And still right now as adults, we're partners in crime. We travel at least one major trip. You know, I go down to Austin, she comes up here. And so I think I had to work harder at friendship because I already had an incredibly intimate, deep relationship with someone that, you know, can give me a kidney. And so, you know, so that then was like, oh my goodness, oh wow, I am going to have to reach and try harder because like we pretty much come as a package deal.
That also means you can give a kidney though too. Like it works.
Sorry, yes. And I guess I can give the kidney.
Yeah. So we have a question here. It's, have you ever had to deal with like a friend breakup and how does that work? I think that there are two ways that kind of thing. So the answer for me is yes. But there are two ways that can handle happen. Sometimes it's just like logistics. Like somebody moves and it just like changes in a way, or somebody like moves and then it just drifts. And that's just, you know, that's just kind of like people, you know, like there are times where you're kind of going in the same direction and you're just like geographically and logistically close. And then sometimes you're just not. And I still think of those people as friends, but you know, some people it's a year, 2 years, 3 years before I see them or longer than that. But I think there's also times where you have a friendship and it's an actual breakup. Like, you know, like something has either changed or someone has gone in a direction. And I've had that happen as well before, but my brother-in-law, he had this friend in college who was, they were like brothers. Like they would go to weddings together. My father-in-law was really, this is a song by my father-in-law. And so like, I'm just passing this along. He was sincerely worried that my brother-in-law was gay because these two friends are so close, and I don't think my father-in-law fully understands homosexuality either, but those things came together. But they, I mean, guys, they were so close. If you invite one, you're probably getting both of them, and then they're not friends anymore. And one of the reasons was, and this kind of goes back to what you were saying, the friend of the brother-in-law, he and his girlfriend ended up getting pregnant and they weren't married. And the way they chose to handle this was she got an abortion. And my brother-in-law said something about it like before it happened. And there was just this massive falling out. And so there's one of these, you know, I think it's true, like true friends will confront issues with one another, but that doesn't always necessarily go smoothly. And I think even what you were saying with Paul is like, you know, at the end, you've got him talking about John Mark and, you know, how close they are. But there's a long stretch of time, very clearly, that John Mark, like, he and Barnabas have had a falling out over John Mark. And so sometimes it kind of, you grow apart for a while, and sometimes it comes back together, and sometimes it doesn't come back together, but it can be really messy and tricky. And so if you go through that, it's devastating, honestly. In some ways, I think it's worse than, like, a dating breakup in some, like, really serious ways, because, like, dating breakups are kind of understandable, but this is usually something you don't see coming. And, like, I know myself at times, it's been really, really difficult. I don't know if y'all have anything to add or thoughts on that kind of thing.
Dr. Moore has talked quite a bit about boundaries. Mm-hmm. And so my friend breakup, I think sometimes intimacy crosses over into codependency. Mm-hmm. Or intimacy in a way that is not healthy. And so, right, just because you spend 24 hours with this person or 24/7 does not mean, right, sometimes that takes some soul searching to realize, right, I have to take a step back from this. And then, so those are usually where my friend breakups happen, where I realize for the sake of my mental health or the other person's, right, I need to do this. And those are difficult conversations. And to be able to then say, you know, hey, I've really been praying about this. This is something that I need to do. And then being able to stick to that, which is the test.
Yeah.
Can we talk about gender and friendship?
Yeah, let's do that.
Yeah.
Tara, you want to talk about gender and friendship?
Let's do it. I mean, that's kind of why I brought up Paul and his friendships, was because he clearly had female friendships. I'm not sure what to do about this.
There we go.
So we're just scoot back. There you go. He clearly had female friends that he spoke about in the same exact way that he spoke about his male friends. I talked about like almost like 100 names. And so it was kind of like, I think there were about 80 male names and 20 female names. And there were only two of those female names that where they were like the wives of, where it was a husband wife group. All the other female names were just singular female names.
And even in one of those is Priscilla, and he'll consistently name her first,
yeah,
which is
for sure
radically against convention of
yes.
that day.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
I mean, if I asked all of you to name your 100 closest friends, if 20 of you said the person of the opposite sex, I would be impressed. Like,
yeah.
I would be genuinely
yeah,
impressed.
For sure.
Because that's not our standard mode of operation.
Yeah.
No, and a lot of times people kind of look down on you for that. Like, I've gotten in trouble for having female friends before.
Yeah.
But also, you say Paul, Jesus same way. And sometimes we take Jesus in a different category for the theological reasons, but, like, there's a reason that scholars still today question, like, his relationship with Mary Magdalene.
Yeah.
You know, and people like this. Yeah. Like, Jesus has very close, you know, friendships with women.
Right. And I mean, I talked about the originals, and so there were originally four couples. One of them moved to Minnesota. I'm still bitter about that. But like, it's not that Sydney and Holly are my friends, and Casey and Chris are Darren's friends. That's not how that works. Casey and Chris are my friends. Like legitimately those guys are my friends. Steven and Ty are my friends. Actually while y'all were doing that quiz up here, Steven knows our middle names and our birthdays, and I don't.
Yeah, I do. I would have won the chain this time.
I don't know Steven's middle name or Ty's middle name. I don't know his birthday.
It's danger.
And the, yeah.
Wait, yours or his?
Right.
Both.
Yeah. So I think we could, I think we'd do a better job of that, of recognizing that, that part of like the family element, if we are brothers and sisters, then we're brothers and sisters. If that reality is true, then it's true. Yeah. I don't know if that's where you wanted the conversation to go.
Can I add two things?
Yeah.
I love the brothers and sisters thing, and that's the sort of, that's the most true thing about us.
Yes.
That we're brothers and sisters in Jesus.
Yes.
One professor wrote an article, and it was on parenting, but the point was, you're actually not trying to raise kids into adults. You're trying to foster friendship that leads to brothers and sisters in Jesus. Like, that's your goal in a family, is to have brothers and sisters in Jesus. And so, like, the most true thing about me and my kids is we're brothers and sisters in Jesus, not parent-child most true thing about you and me in a classroom is not professor student, but brothers and sisters in Jesus. And when we do weird things like put boundaries that are overly stringent, mm-hmm. not any boundaries, but boundaries that are overly yeah. stringent around gender, we over-sexualize, that is, this person either becomes, like Terry, either becomes a potential spouse mm-hmm. or the Whore of Babylon.
Right.
And there are no other options.
Like to yeah. point out, I did not use that word for
Yeah.
It's a biblical phrase.
Yeah, but you're right. Yeah. It's funny.
You're on solid ground.
Right. Right.
And, yeah, but you're funny, my sister in yeah. Jesus.
Yes, exactly.
That's the more true thing.
Yes. Yeah. Or I either become like a potential spouse or somebody you can't get on an elevator with because heaven forbid, yes. you know, this is a true story that's happened to me before.
Or getting a car. Like we have these yes. rules and the rules yeah. like they do like make it weird and creepy, but it's the rules that are doing that. It's not the actual relationship. Yeah. And then we assume that this is Christianity. Mm-hmm. And it just isn't, because if you look at the New Testament, it's like not that at all. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We'd have had a question about how what does a healthy friendship with the opposite sex look like and what mm-hmm. are healthy boundaries? For me, I just don't love the boundary talk on some level. Mm-hmm. Like, I think that anytime, and this isn't just with relationships between gender, it's like anytime we start to put boundaries beyond like what the commands of Scripture are, like we're, you know, there's some examples of this in the Bible, but they are not the Christians, mm-hmm. you know? Yeah. This is what the Pharisees were getting themselves into. And so I think the boundaries are don't have sex with people who are not your spouse.
There. Yeah.
You know? I think it's don't lie, yeah. don't cheat, don't kill, don't, you know, these are yeah. the boundaries.
Yeah.
And you can, this goes back to what we said, you know, last week. You can have friendship with people without having sex. Male, 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 female, female, female. Like, we all know that within gender. Like, what is the difference between gender? I think sometimes it's like examining your heart, and like, if you're being tempted in a direction you shouldn't go, then maybe you need to take a step back because of your own
yes.
issue there. But that doesn't mean everybody else has that issue.
Yeah.
There's probably people I can't be friends with, but there are a number of reasons there are people I can't be friends with. Mm-hmm. They're not just like sexual in nature. I think we've made sex into more than it is yeah. on some level there.
Well, and since I'm the one who always likes to talk about boundaries, I would say that, I mean, there's a lot of reasons why you might put up a boundary in a friendship. Like if somebody's being abusive to you, and if somebody's asking more from you than they're willing to give. Like, there's a lot of like one-sided friendships. Like, if somebody's being demanding, if somebody's being abusive, and that can be a mixed gender friendship or a same gender friendship, then put up a boundary. So that goes beyond kind of what we're talking about. But there's a lot of reasons to put up a boundary in a friendship that go beyond this. Yeah.
Yeah. We've had some questions about how to maintain friendships or how to rebuild a broken friendship. I think those are both really personal questions. It depends yeah. on like what it looks like for me to build and maintain a friendship with one person might be different than another. I mean, even my friendship with each of you, you know, there are jokes that I might encourage Adrian to make in an introduction for more that I wouldn't for Spring or vice versa. Like, people are different, yeah. you know? And so I think it just kind of depends. I think on some level, though, it always takes some amount of thoughtfulness, some amount of consideration, yep. and some amount of time. And like, if you're not willing to pay something that is like important to you for the friendship, then the other person's going to figure that out, mm-hmm. like in terms of value and that. I think the other thing is, and this might be more with guys, like we really need to be careful about how we joke. Like, we have to be careful that, like, at times we are sincere. Like, I was really interested in the point you made, which I hadn't really thought about, with, like, Paul. Because a lot of times we think of, like, Paul saying a prayer or Paul's, like, writing Bible. But Paul genuinely does express, like, genuine concern, care, appreciation for people. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes guys especially try to look cool and will, like, kind of say things to people, male or female, that are kind of have like a barb to them. And I think sometimes we need to make sure we take that out. We're not always just trying to zing somebody.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. I don't know. We, Mike, can do that also. I'm really bad about just not looking at people and saying, I love you. Like, you're my friend, and I really appreciate X, Y, and Z about you. Mm-hmm. Just assuming that people know that is we shouldn't assume that. Mm-hmm. I think you should tell your friends and that you love them. And
yeah. And I also think, honestly, sometimes with college, too, like, you learn some things in the class and you learn some things outside the class. Mm-hmm. If you see somebody who does a good job with friendships, pay attention to what they're doing.
Yeah.
You know? Especially if it's one of your professors or like somebody who's just up here and is an adult, like, mm-hmm. look, because we are your future on some level. I'm sorry to tell you this. But like, there was a time where we would be in an audience if we were in something like this. Like, I went to Tech, and this is not Tech's vibe, but
yeah,
like, we would have been the audience, and now we're on the stage, you know, and that's just kind of where y'all are going. We also, in the past, have had a couple of questions back with the singleness and dating about FOMO, about how churches should be ministering to single people. And I think one of the reasons we've skipped over them until this point is I think this is kind of the answer, too. Mm-hmm. Like, I think it's to start to elevate friendship as most important, because like, if you have a good, strong friend group who genuinely cares about you and is not just trying to like throw you into the narrative of singleness and dating with Christianity, mm-hmm. I think that is a protection and a barrier. Like, mm-hmm. you're not losing out on relationships, especially the parts of relationships that matter. Mm-hmm. I think with churches, ministry, it's the same kind of thing. Like, encourage really good, healthy friendships rather than encouraging people to get married no matter what, you know. I think that's part of it.
Yeah, I talked to you guys about my, like, I have this core group that I call the originals, but I have a kind of a wider group of friends that includes a couple of single women, one who's divorced and the other woman, I don't know if she was ever married or she's been single her whole life. That's just how long I've known her, and we've never discussed that. But when my kids were little, isn't that funny? When my kids were little, I mean, when my kids had birthday parties, that whole group would come to birthday parties and help me and help me live my life, because I needed help when my kids were little. But that was a wider group of people that, that group of friends. And so I think that's kind of the picture that Brett, that we were talking about, that family, that your friends become family. And so that, I think that does solve some of the problems that you were pointing out that people think not being married brings up.
Right.
And that if we think about it kind of in a wider sense than a kind of our American individualized, okay, this little family, five-person family lives in this place, and this little five-person family lives in this place, and if we would broaden that a little bit, I think.
And to be clear, I think those problems are legitimate problems. I just don't think marriage is a tool that consistently solves those problems.
Yeah.
And I think friendship, genuine friendship, is.
Yeah.
So I think we're just turning to the wrong tool half the time, for what it's worth.
Yeah, and I would say the church is designed to provide a hundredfold of all of the brothers and sisters that you give up. And so the Lord designed the church to be the place that you die on your friend's couch. Yeah. And sometimes your friend is your kid's couch, but sometimes your friends are your literal friend's couch.
Yeah.
And those are the people that help you when you're sick. Like, that's how God designed the church.
Yeah.
I also want to say I love you guys.
Aww.
Love you too, Ty. Okay, on that weird note, we're going to bring the relationship series to its natural conclusion. Next week, we're going to start a new series. I'm really, really excited about it, and I look forward to seeing you there. Then, in 6 days and 23 hours, you're dismissed.